We stand together giving honor to the Word of God, Philippians chapter 3. Paul writes to the church in Philippi, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." Father, the notes are prepared for the time of preaching, but I know that blessing is of you. May my speech this morning, may it be in demonstration of the Spirit's power, and not in the wisdom of man. Lord, teach us as only you can, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We often say that there are three main enemies to the believer: the world, the flesh, and the devil. After meditating on this text this past week, I'm afraid we neglect another main enemy that seeks to destroy the pure gospel. It seeks to pervert the authority of God's word, and it seeks to diminish our walk with God. And that is false teachers. The Bible has much to say regarding false teachers. And I suppose we could put that under the category of the devil. We have three enemies. You've heard it said before: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And I think we could safely insert a fourth category and say we have four enemies: the world, the flesh, the devil, and false teachers. False teachers who are outside the church, and false teachers that sometimes creep within a church. The Apostle Paul is writing to his beloved friends in Philippi, to the believers, to the church who are in Philippi. And here in Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, he is warning them of false teachers. He is warning them of the Judaizers, those who are bringing distortion to the pure message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we are saved by grace through faith in and through the Lord Jesus Christ alone, no works added to it whatsoever. He is sounding the alarm to the church in Philippi because there are some who are teaching that you need to adhere to the law of Moses to be a true Christian. There are some, as we read in Acts chapter 15, who say, unless you are circumcised, you cannot be a true believer. And Paul is bringing the chokeslam to such an argument. Paul is bringing out the gospel bazooka and shooting down these false notions, these false views. And he is doing so passionately. He is doing so for the care of the flock. And thousands of years later, we still have the same problem creeping among the church today. There are those who often teach that salvation is not of grace, that salvation includes the work of man. We still, this day, fight a works salvation. We still, this day, fight people holding on to man being meritorious of salvation. And so we must hold fast to that which is true. We must stand firm on what the Bible says regarding the true gospel of Jesus Christ. In our text this morning, Paul provides the believers in Philippi with four spiritual needs, four spiritual preventatives that would help them to stand fast against false teachers and their pernicious doctrines. Four things that are given unto us that serve as a safeguard against false teachers and false teachings. How ought we to respond to people who say that salvation is through baptism, that salvation is through good works, that salvation is through church membership? What is needed to ensure that we do not fall prey to their false teachings? Well, I see first and foremost the need for continual repetition. Paul is seeking to give the church in Philippi safeguards, and the first safeguard he gives to them is the first safeguard that we need today in opposing false teachers and teaching is the need of continual repetition. Notice in verse number 1, he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe." In other words, Paul says, I am going to express some truths to you that I have already expressed. I am going to purposely parrot truths that you already know about God and the gospel and the sufficiency of Scripture so that you can hold fast to that which is true. Paul makes no apologies about it. And sometimes you might wonder, what is the preacher doing preaching the same things every Sunday? He brings out the same points every sermon, every week, every month, every year. We've reached beyond that. Tell us something new. But we don't have anything new to declare. We proclaim the old truths. And that's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, I'm going to tell you something that you already know. But because we are finite, because we are liable to forget, I'm going to tell you again so that it's in the forefront of your mind so that you aren't swayed by these false teachers. And let me tell you this morning, my job is to preach the gospel to you, to the church, to the community, over and over and over again. And we are to do it from every chapter of God's Word. Now, this doesn't mean that I give necessarily the Romans road every Sunday morning. Romans 3:10, Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23. But we need to see in the pages of Scripture that the gospel is everywhere. It's in Genesis 3, it's in Genesis 6, it's in Genesis 22, it's throughout the law of Moses, it's in all of Scripture. And so we bring out the gospel, emphasizing it so that we might know it, and in knowing it that we might stand fast to it. Woe be unto me, Paul says, if I preach not the gospel. If you read the epistles, the writings of Paul, you will see that he is very redundant. He is preaching Christ and Him crucified. He is speaking of Christ and His salvation by grace through faith over and over and over and over. Why? Because Romans 1:16, it's the power of God unto salvation. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says, not only is it the power of God unto salvation, the gospel, but it is the means by which Christians are sanctified. Believers ought to desire to know and to hear the gospel explained over and over and over. A concerning criticism of a pastor's preaching is, you preach the gospel too much. We already know about Jesus Christ. Tell us something other than Christ. Tell us something other than salvation. And when we do so, it is then that false teachers and false teaching makes its way in and lures people away. One of the reasons our churches are so lukewarm, many of the reasons why professing Christians are swayed by false doctrine, is because preachers and pastors have become negligent in delivering the simple gospel truths of the Bible. I believe this. In our churches at large, we have many preaching messages of entertainment, and it's a comedy show. We have others who are politicians, and they are speaking about every political move in our country. We have preachers preaching morality, preachers who are preaching of themselves and stories about themselves and their lives. We have preachers preaching everything but the gospel, and it's no wonder that churches are so weak. Preachers hypnotizing with the latest fad and crazy prophetical guesses. Latest issues of the day that have nothing to do with the truth of the gospel. Let's not place it all on the pulpit. Sometimes the fault is found in the pew. Sometimes false teaching creeps its way in because the average Christian does not read their Bible. They do not know the truths of Scripture. And it's no wonder why we are spiritually fickle. It's no wonder that we are sometimes a people that are not satisfied with the pure preaching, the exposition of the Word of God. It is because Christians do not have their time reading and studying the Word of God. And if we are to stand fast against false teaching, Paul is telling the church in Philippi, we need to know the truth, and we need to hear it over and over and over. And this is why church attendance is so important. This is why the author of Hebrews tells us that we ought not to forsake the assemblies of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but we ought to come into the house of God and worship the Lord and hear the instruction of His Word, so that it might stand as a shield when the fiery darts of false doctrines come. You find in every congregation those who know their word the best are those who are the most faithful. Those who are seeking the truth of God's word in private, and those who are seeking the truths of God's word in public. We need to know the truth of God. And one of the ways we will know the truth of God is by repetition. We're subject to forgetfulness. You know, a banker knows a true bill compared to a counterfeit. Not because he studies counterfeit, but because he deals with true bills all day. And so when a counterfeit comes across his hands, there's something different that he glances with the eye. There's something in the holding of the bill that is not right. And so he immediately sees this bill as false, not because he deals with false bills and he's studying the false bills, but because he knows the truth. He knows what is right. And so we know what is right by constantly giving ourselves to the truth of God's Word. What is a way in which we can stay safe from false teaching, specifically in context against a false gospel that destroys, against those who are seeking to pervert the unity and message of the local church? We need continual repetition of truth. And then secondly, I see there's a need for biblical discernment. So in verse 2, Paul says, "Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision." In other words, look out for them. Be alert. Be on watch because they are around. And we can only be on watch against such teachers by having a discerning spirit which is thoroughly biblical. We need biblical discernment. Beware. 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 In other words, he is saying, I am trusting you, church, to put to the test those who are preaching a false message. You have every right to listen with the ear, as those in Berea did, and to go back to the Scriptures and to see if they are delivering the truth of God once delivered to the saints. There's a need for biblical discernment. And we know what is true, and we know who is sound by the teaching of Scripture. We know what is false, and we know who is false how? By the teaching of Scripture. So we ought to test the teaching. Any teaching that we hear on the radio, any teaching that we hear on the television, any teaching that somebody teaches behind a pulpit or in the name of God, we have the responsibility, we have the duty to test it and say, is their message sound? Does it honor God? Does it lift up the name of Jesus Christ? Is it a message that is a message that stands on the truth of Scripture? Is it a gospel of grace without human merit or without human works? Now, I do have to say that there are different opinions. There are different preferences among Christianity. There are convictions, and there is need for grace among these different opinions. There is need for long-suffering with people's preferences. And we are not speaking of that this morning. Now, we could go through a whole list of what that means, but we are speaking about that which changes the soul, the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. If one wants to dress in a certain way and they are convinced that they should, we ought not to present a stumbling block and make that a greater issue than what it is. One professor said in Bible college, be loud where the Bible is loud and quiet where the Bible is quiet. And the Bible is loud regarding the gospel, regarding how one comes to become a true Christian. And that's where Paul is being loud. He's being loud regarding the false teaching that is coming in. That teaching that says you can be right if you adhere to the law of Moses. If you are circumcised as Israel of old was, then you can be saved. You can be one of God's children. We need to test the teaching. And I would say we need to test the teacher. We need to test and ask, what is their motive? Why are they teaching? Are they teaching for filthy lucre? Are they teaching to be popular in the eyes of men? You say, you can't judge that. Absolutely, you can. You better. And Jesus told them, you shall know them by their fruits. Know who? False teachers. Wolves in sheep's clothing. And John tells us, 1 John 4, tests the spirits to see if they be of God. Paul tells the church in Thessalonica, prove all things, test it. Peter tells us, 2 Peter chapter 2, to watch out for false prophets. But you say, I can't judge. That's not nice. Well, what do you think is nice if a false teacher comes in and destroys your walk with God and the unity of the church? Is it nice for a burglar to crash through your home and steal away your children? Should you stop him? Well, that's not nice. I don't want to offend him. I don't want to hurt his feelings. We are called to hold fast to the truth. We need biblical discernment. Isaiah 8:20, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. How can we stand fast against false teaching? We need continual repetition. We need biblical discernment. And then I would say there is a need for courageous separation. Now, this is not exactly said within this text, but I believe it's implied. Paul states three times, beware, 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 beware of dogs. Interesting enough, now, Paul, a Jew, is calling Jews the same name that the Jews called the Gentiles, dogs. All right, now in our American context, this is warped. We don't quite understand it, right? We have our poodles and we go to portrait center and we take our pictures with our dogs and we send out family photos with our dogs and we carry dogs in our purse and we bring them to the store. Well, the guys, I hope, don't carry dogs in their purse, but the ladies carry dogs in their purse. So we need to understand dogs in this culture, in this context, were unclean. They were those roaming the streets. They were those snarling at you when you turned the corner. They were nasty. If you ever have been to a third world country, you know the context of this biblical context. They are nasty. They are filthy. And they desire nothing to walk around in packs destroying. And Paul says, watch out. There are men who are such, and they are Jews. I'm a Jew, but these are Jews, and they are destroying the message. And we need to separate from them. Beware, beware, beware. The underlining voice is, don't have fellowship with them. You need to rebuke them, you need to reprove them, and you need to give yourself to the truth. And you say again, well, that's not nice. How will we win them if we ought to stay away from them? That's up to God and not us. And we need to do what God's word says, and God will take care of the rest. In our reproving, in our rebuking, God will show them that their way is wrong and our way is right. And we don't do that because we are superior in and of ourselves, but we do it because this is found in the truth of Scripture. Listen to these verses of Paul. Romans 16, 17 and 18. Paul writes, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them. How can we mark them if we're not discerning? Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own bellies, and by good words and fair speeches deceive their hearts, the hearts of the simple. 1 Timothy 6, 3-5, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such invite over to your home and have a nice dinner, seeking to win them to Christ. No, Paul says, from such withdraw thyself. 2 Timothy 3. This know also that in the last times, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affections, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such, turn away. 2 Thessalonians 3, 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, not in the name of our own opinion, not in the name of our ecclesiastical authority, but in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which is received of us. One more, 2 John 9-11. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Pretty clear. The Mormon comes and distorts the gospel. The Jehovah's Witness comes, distorts the gospel. The Catholic comes and distorts the gospel and is furious and is causing divisions and is seeking to allure you by their false ways. And behind it all, we know that it is only Satan seeking to destroy the soul. We don't invite them in and say, well, let's have a nice conversation. Let me hear about you. No, you give them the truth and you avoid them. Now, are there times for disputings? Are there times? Well, sure, Paul was in the marketplace calling out to the false gods of the people, but he did not give himself in fellowship to such people. And that is why we cannot link arms with every professed cult and religion and sing Kumbaya. Well, it doesn't really matter. They believe in God and all ways lead to Rome. All this division. You know, the Baptists are just so divisive. Can't we all just get along? Can't we all just coexist? What does Christ say? No. No. Christ never ran after the Pharisees, did he? Pharisees came to him, asking him questions. But he didn't pour his time into the Pharisees and seeking to change their mind. He poured himself into the faithful, into the committed, into those who believed the truth, into those who God opened their hearts. And that is our mission. Many are swayed because they don't know the truth. Or they know the truth, but they put other things before the truth, such as their emotions. That is how they feel. The intellectual arguments of others, their reasoning, what may seem fair to the human mind. But you see, church family, we must be passionate about not letting unsound doctrines creep into our life or in the life of our church. Christ desires a pure church, a pure church with pure worship. And yes, we are impure people. And yes, we sin against God. But with every fiber of our being, we ought to seek the Lord and the power of His might. And we need to, with every fiber of our being, try to be the best soldiers that we can be for His glory. And not let the enemy have 1 inch in our life. 1 inch in our church. Well, that doesn't really matter. Come on, for the sake of unity, just let them join the church. No. Come on, they're a nice person. Also, they have a little bit different religious background. So just put them in the Sunday school class. We have need of a lot of people. Be careful. I can tell you testimonies of churches even assigning, and some have done it ignorantly, witches into their Sunday school program. They did it ignorantly, not knowing at first, but after a while they found out they were practicing witchcraft in the name of Jesus Christ. True stories. This is 21st century stuff. We need biblical discernment and we need courageous separation. That's why I put courageous, because it takes courage. It takes courage. The righteous are as bold as a lion. Paul was a very courageous man. Galatians chapter 1, how does he open up the epistle? If any man teach another gospel, let him be accursed. Church, I'm telling you, there are some perverting the gospel, and they are doing it to the destruction of souls, and those who are teaching are accursed. They are not of God. They are not to be welcomed. They are not to be hugged and loved on. They are to be resisted because they are of their father, the devil. And James tells us, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And we have to resist the devil's teachers and teachings. You see how subtle the devil is? Satan transforms himself into an angel of what? Light. His ministers as the ministers of light. And sometimes, again, they profess to know God. There's a form of godliness, but we need to take time and examine. Is it biblical? Are they honoring Christ? Do they know the truth of Calvary, the death, the burial, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Oh, Paul is giving an urgent warning against false teachers. What are the needs of the believers to stand fast? They need continual repetition of the Scripture. They need biblical discernment. They need courageous separation. And then the fourth point, the need of proper rejoicing. And Paul says, verse 3, we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Now he's encouraging them here in verse number 3. He says, church family, don't be fooled. They are calling themselves the true circumcision. They are calling themselves the true people of God. They're holding fast to this practice of the Old Testament, thinking that that practice makes them right with God. But it's not that practice that makes them right with God. Circumcision is of the heart, where God takes away the stony heart and God gives a heart of flesh. God gives a desire for Him. God gives a new life. God gives forgiveness of sin. We are the true circumcision. We are the true Israelites, the Scriptures tell us. Not all Israel, physical Israel, is spiritual Israel, Paul tells us in Romans. And if you want to make the argument, well, what about Abraham? Well, Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness before he was circumcised. It wasn't his circumcision that made him right with God. It was his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah. And so it is the same. It is faith in Christ and faith alone that makes a person right with God. It's not external things. It's not church membership. It's not baptism. It's not what we do. It's not how we dress. It's not how we act. It's not external. Paul says, we are the circumcision. We're the true people of God, which worship God in the Spirit. From the heart. They're doing it externally, but the true Christians are doing it from the heart. Don't be discouraged, church in Philippi, because remember, God is the Spirit, and those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. God sees the heart. God wants the heart. Worship is of the heart. And you see, that's why we have Christians today. Well, I go to church. I read my Bible. I'm good. I grew up in a Baptist home. My grandpa was a Baptist preacher. My father was a Baptist preacher. I'm good. All external. We ask people, when were you saved? When did you become a Christian? Well, I walked the aisle, I said the prayer, I signed the card, I made the correct choice, I started this ministry, I was confirmed in this church, and their rejoicing is everything but Christ in Him crucified. And Paul is the right one to deliver this truth, because he knows firsthand what it was to be a lost man rejoicing in a system. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Concerning the law, he was blameless. He had it. The religious garb, the religious talk. Until he realized that is not what gains access to God. But it is God changing the heart. It is the Spirit worshiping through the Holy Spirit. It is nothing of man. It is not of us. It is not of things that we do. It is not the things that we have done. Paul says, Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory save or but in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is my only boasting. It is Christ and Christ alone. And apart from Christ, I am nothing. And apart from Christ, I can do nothing. So what is a need to stand fast against the false teachers of this world, those who are perverting the gospel? There's a need of proper rejoicing. We rejoice in Christ. So when the cult member comes to you and asks you about your religious experience, what is our boast? Well, if we are true believers, we say, let me tell you about what Christ did for me. Let me tell you about the cross of Calvary. Let me tell you about the atonement and the blood of Jesus Christ, which is able to save from sin. Let me tell you about the death, the burial, the resurrection. Let me tell you about the Spirit and His quickening. You see, it's all of God, not of us. And they are proclaiming, well, I've knocked so many doors. I went on so many missionary journeys. I was baptized in the temple. I said this many prayers in the church. I was an altar boy. I. In our rejoicing, we denounce all self-effort. Nothing in my hands I bring, only to the cross I cling. Not unto us, O God, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory for Thy mercy and for Thy truth's sake. Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Perhaps you're here this morning and you have been swayed by false teaching regarding the gospel. And it could be you are deceived and you are the false teacher, persuaded by the false teaching. You think that something that you have done is worthy of saving. Something that you have thought, something that you have believed. If that's you, we need to understand. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not of works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to His mercy. We are justified not by the deeds of the law, but we are justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through Christ. The way to salvation is by humbling yourself, recognizing that you are a sinner, that you have offended a holy, righteous God, and that there is nothing worthy in and of yourself that deserves salvation, but God in His mercy and grace sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross for sinners, in the place of sinners, so that sinners may be made right with God. Christ, He who knew no sin, became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And the Scriptures give us the assurance that if we repent and believe the gospel, we will be saved. If I asked you this moment, one-on-one, what is your testimony? What is your foundation for your salvation? What would you tell me? Truly, deep down in your soul, what would be the truth? And if it's anything but Christ and Him crucified, I can tell you by the authority of God's Word, you are lost. I have seen death this week. God has prepared me to preach this with death before my eyes. Friday afternoon, evening, seeking to leave Yucca Valley, seeing a car on its back, on its upside down, on the road, finding out later two people instantly killed. Going to the ER, seeing men and women on life support, on death door. In an instant, death can take us away. Are we ready? And we can only be ready by being clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Why is Paul warning? Why is he even wasting his time? Why can't he tell us something that will make us smile and be happy and fuzzy inside? Why does he give himself to this? Why is this mad young preacher in Yucca Valley emphasizing this? What is the purpose? Paul is warning. He is straightforward. He spends his time confronting false doctrine for the same reason Jeremiah did, for the same reason Isaiah did, for the same reason Peter, John, Jude, Jesus did. Why is it? Because he loved. Paul loved God. And loving God, Paul loved God's truth and did not want to see God's truth distorted. And loving God and loving God's truth, Paul loved God's people. Paul loved the church in Philippi, and he did not want the body of Christ to be poisoned by false teachers. He is doing this because he loved. He has a burden for the lost. He does not want to see the lost to become more blind to their ways. And can I tell you this morning, true love warns. True love for God holds fast to God's truths. True love for God's people seeks to help them from falling into the ditches of destruction. Now, Paul is speaking the truth, and he's doing it in love. I don't believe he's doing it arrogantly. I don't believe he's doing it with a high fist. He's doing it out of concern. Jesus was moved with compassion when he saw the sheep without a shepherd, and what does he do? He teaches, and in his teaching, he's also reproving and rebuking. Why? Because he loves. So let me ask you, believer, do you love God? You may shake your head, yes, but do you hold fast to his truths? How involved are you in testing all things by the Word of God so as to keep your soul and the souls of others from the snares of the devil? I pray that this morning God would make us valiant for the truth. And in being valiant for the truth, we might be the means to point others to the truth, Jesus Christ. And in pointing others to the truth, that He might be honored and glorified, and that His kingdom would prevail on earth. That's why all this matters. Four needs. Need of continual repetition. The need for biblical discernment. The need for courageous separation. And the need for proper rejoicing. Let us remember these needs as we seek to stay true to the Word of God, the pure doctrines that have been delivered to us, and the gospel. Power of God unto salvation. Father, we thank you for the truth and power of your word. Lord, help us not to be so prideful in our thinking to say, well, we will never be attacked. We will never succumb to false teachers and teachings. Help us to remember to take that we would take heed to ourselves, lest we fall. Many good people have been swayed by false teachings because they let down their guard. Help us to stand fast as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Help us to put on the armor of God, to fight the good fight of faith, laying hold on eternal life, so that others might know the truth and be changed by it. Father, thank you for those who have held fast to the truth in days past, so that we might know the truth. Thank you for those who've been courageous, who've been bold, who've confronted the errors of this world and the errors of the devil and the errors of wicked men, so that we might walk on the pathway which is straight and narrow. Oh Lord, thank you. Help us to be valiant for truth. And should there be anybody here under the sound of my voice who is deceived by a false teaching of works, a false teaching that proclaims man's merit, Lord, I pray that you would show them it is not any good that we do, but it is all of what Christ has done for us. That the gospel shine in their hearts. That the cross be a beauty to them today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.